Grace and peace to you this morning from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen.
I want to welcome everyone here to Leander Church of Christ, especially those of you who might be visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence. What a wonderful day it is for us to come together and worship our God and to encourage one another. I pray that you're blessed by being here this morning. We have finally arrived at the final chapter of Romans, this lengthy letter from Paul. Some of you thought we weren't going to make it, but we made it, Lord willing. In a few more minutes, we will have made it. You didn't know it was going to take over a year to do this, but we did have some breaks in between, to be fair. After today, you will have heard all of Romans read from the pulpit. I don't know if you have realized that or paid attention to it. Some of it was during scripture readings early on, but mostly during the sermons. We've heard all of Paul's letter, at least in a few moments, we will have heard all of it. Last week, I talked about, in moments of transition, we look backward and we look forward. Looking back, what have we seen in Romans? What have we heard for us as a congregation, for us individually? What have we learned? How have we been encouraged? How have we been challenged? How do we need to respond to the message in Romans? Maybe privately, maybe publicly, after the message this morning. Remember that I said over a year ago now that if you get Romans, God will get you. I hope that He has gotten you in some way over this study and survey of Romans. There's so many prominent themes and messages and passages in Romans, it's hard to just single out a few things, but I want to take just a brief moment before we get into chapter 16 and look at, for me, some of the highlights of Romans. So if you want to get your Bibles out and follow along, I'm just going to share and really recapitulate a few verses and themes that at least stand out to me as prominent in this message of Romans. First, in chapter 3, verse 9, that's where I want to begin this morning. This is a really good summary of the first three chapters of Romans. Paul, kind of summarizing here, says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? No siree, Bob." Or something like that. "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." All are under sin. No one is better than anyone else apart from Christ. Jews and Gentiles alike, Paul is saying here and emphasizing here, are all equally, morally and spiritually bankrupt without Christ. No one, and again, think of the situation he's addressing there in Romans and the tension between the Jews and Gentiles in that church. No one group, no one individual without Christ is inherently any better than anyone else. So the, you might say, equalizing of everyone at the foot of the cross is what Paul is about here in these first three chapters. But of course, there's good news. We remind ourselves of that. We can look at a lot of these passages, but I turn to chapter 5 in verse 18. We're again, after a long argument here for a couple of chapters, Paul concludes, "Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all." And he goes on to say, all people are justified through the actions of Christ. "Wherever sin is," he says in verse 20 and 21, "grace superabounds." God's grace overpowers all sin and guilt. And that's good news, isn't it? But Christ's action on our behalf that Paul emphasizes here is also not the end of the story. There's more to it. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are called to live for Christ. Chapter 8 is an amazing statement of this. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if in Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Paul's saying if we've been saved, if we've been made right with God, then we need to live like it. We're not left powerless to follow Christ. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, given the realities of what God has done for us in Christ, and in light of this call to live holy lives, much of the rest of this letter really spells out what it means, as he puts it in chapter 12, verse 1, which we heard read earlier this morning, what it means for us to offer our bodies as a living, holy, God-pleasing sacrifice. And especially what that looks like within the Roman church, with that tension that we've talked about, which will come up implicitly again here in chapter 16. So we can flip over to the end of this letter. It's time now for Paul to close the letter. He really closed the body of the letter already back at the end of chapter 15 that we looked at last week with his request for prayers there in verses 30 through 32. But now it's time for greetings. We're introduced to many names here in Romans chapter 16 as you just glance over that chapter that we'll hear in a minute. Chapter 15 shows us in some ways at the end there that this whole thing was really just a letter to the missions committee. Did you think about it that way? And we saw that last week. He wants some help as he plans to head to Spain. And now in chapter 16, we kind of get the names of the people on the missions committee there in Rome. This is the longest greeting of any of Paul's letters. As we look over this long list of names, which we often skip over, I've got to say. We're not doing that this morning, but so we look over these, we might wonder, if Paul had never been to Rome at this point, then how did he know all these Roman Christians? How did he know all these people? Well, we have to remember that these are people he met outside of the city of Rome. People like Priscilla and Aquila that you see there in verse 3. Jewish Christians like them, who, because they were involved in those synagogue debates, were expelled from Rome and even from Italy. In the case of Priscilla and Aquila, we know something about them because of Acts chapter 18. He met them in Corinth when they were in exile, and since then they have now returned to their church in Rome, so he's sending greetings to these people he met before outside of Rome to Rome. Perhaps others on this list he met while they were in exile also, perhaps even in Corinth. Others he knew probably 20 years before, when he himself was a new Christian, when he resided in Jerusalem. So he knows many people in the Roman church, though he has never been there himself. The ones he knows are mostly, if not all, Jewish Christians in that church. That means that these that he greets are the ones who, upon returning to their church from exile, have been mistreated, have been looked down on by their Gentile brothers and sisters. And so Paul is not only telling his old friends hello here in chapter 16, he's also telling the Gentiles there to greet these good people. You see that? Greet so-and-so. Greet so-and-so. He's writing, telling them to greet these people, as we will see in verse 16, with a... That means a kiss of peace. A kiss that testifies we are brothers and sisters in Christ, one another. So you see that simply, not just simply, he's also accomplishing something else with this long list. He's conveying something that's very important. One, that these Jewish Christians that he's naming are significant and not to be ignored or minimized in the Roman church. Two, if these Jewish Christians are some of the quote-unquote weak that he talks about back in chapter 14, then, as he said back then, these are the ones now by name who deserve some deference and respect. And three, their devotion and hard work, as we'll see here, are emphasized. He doesn't just name names. He does some, but he also emphasizes what they have done for the cause of Christ and of Paul's ministry, indicating again that the Gentiles owe these people a debt of gratitude. As I said, because we have Acts 18, that tells us some things about Priscilla and Aquila. If we didn't have Acts 18 and we only had a statement like this in Romans 16, they would just be other names that we don't know anything about. But because we have Acts 18, we know how they were in exile in Corinth and why. We know how they were tent makers and how they met and worked with Paul. We know how they taught Apollos the way of Christ more accurately. We know their history with Paul, or at least some of it. But here in Romans 16, we're confronted with about 26 names. About 16 of them are described in some way or singled out. 8 women are named, and several of them are commended. Plus, in addition to that, she's not greeted, but Phoebe is mentioned in verses 1 and 2. In verse 13, she's not named, but there's a mother there that we'll talk about in a minute. This causes me to think how many other stories lie behind the names here. We know something about Priscilla and Aquila, but not really many of these others. Again, names that we tend to pass over too quickly, but were really important to Paul in his life, in his ministry. Each and every one of these had a history with Paul, whether short or long, and they helped make Paul who he was. This is a glimpse, maybe, of Paul's Facebook page here in Romans chapter 16. He's getting some likes and some loves here. As we read this chapter, then, ask, as we go through this and you're hearing this, what stands out to you? What do you find interesting in these names, in these brief descriptions? Which stories, which people do you wish you knew more about? And so let's hear these closing words of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachus. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. "Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. In the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Nereus, and his sister, and Christ, send greetings. I urge visions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to faith and obedience. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And here are just a few of the names and possible stories that stand out to me. Verses 1 and 2, Phoebe. She's described as a servant. The Greek word there is diakonos, from the church in Kenchrea. This is a church near Corinth, or a city near Corinth. That Greek word diakonos often referred to a table waiter, a servant. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. And it's translated as deacon here in the TNIV, and in some versions, only usually as a reference to a church office. So that's why translation sometimes will translate it deacon or servant. It's translated as deacon in places like Philippians 1 or 1 Timothy 3, where it's in conjunction with elders or bishops. In this text, whether it means servant in a more or less official or unofficial capacity, I'm not sure it really matters. She is a servant with a specific task. She is the carrier and deliverer of this letter from Paul, who is in Corinth, taking it from Corinth to the church in Rome. This is a great responsibility. She succeeded, apparently, because we have this letter. So we're grateful to Phoebe. She's been a benefactor to many, Paul says, including myself. That means that she has supported his ministry, probably including financially. Probably also someone of high social standing and wealthy, but she's still described as a servant. She prepares the way for Paul, going ahead of him because his intention, as we saw last week, is to make it to Rome. He hopes to visit Rome. She's going ahead of him with this letter. She will vouch for him to the Roman church. Verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila. I've already mentioned them a few moments ago, but 6 times this couple is mentioned in the New Testament. And 4 of those times, Priscilla's name comes first, including here. I think that's interesting. This may indicate that she was of a higher social class than her husband. But what is new here that we don't see elsewhere in the New Testament is that Paul says that they risked their own lives to save his. That kind of tempts the imagination. What does that mean, that they risked their lives? Imagine the story behind that. Whatever it means, these are people, Paul is saying, that you can entrust your life to. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. Junia, versions have it there, trying to make it a masculine name. It's Junia, so we have another here. Some scholars think that Junia here is the Latin this morning in the reading from Luke chapter 3. Joanna, very similar. One is a Hebrew name. One is, again, a Latin translation of it. Well, if that's the woman we're talking about here in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, then that would put her there as an us himself and one of the benefactors in his ministry. What Luke is doing there in Luke 8, which, again, we heard earlier, you might have wondered, this sort of a random-sounding scripture reading, was doing what Paul's doing here. It's listing the people that were important in Jesus' ministry. And in supporting here, apparently, was an early follower. Whether this is the same one from Luke 8 or not, probably, again, it doesn't matter. Among the earliest Christian converts, they were probably there in Galilee from there originally, which would support this being Joanna, who, if they're from Rome, came from Rome to Jerusalem during Pentecost. Luke 2 tells us about people that did that and stayed there for a while, maybe before going back to Rome. Maybe that's where Paul met them in Jerusalem. Either way, Paul does say for sure they were believers in Christ before Paul was. So, they were there very early. They're also noted among the apostles, he says there in verse 7. What does that mean? Well, the apostles were a special group for sure, but it could sometimes mean more than just the 12. An apostle is someone who is sent, a missionary, and someone who had a special commission from Jesus himself, someone who did pioneering mission work in the first century. Well, that fits their description here as well. And there they are now in the Roman church. Verse 13, I love, greet Rufus. Rufus is mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Mentioned him there in Mark probably because he was known to the Roman Christians to whom Mark also wrote. But his mother served Paul also, probably back in Jerusalem. So much so that Paul says here, she was a mother to me too. Imagine the stories behind that comment. It doesn't take much effort to think of the new Christian Saul and all the challenges he had, not only from his Jewish opponents, but from the Christians who were skeptical of this former persecutor. In those early days in Jerusalem, while he's out there proclaiming the good news, maybe staying in the home of Rufus and his mother. Paul, you are not leaving this house without breakfast this morning, I can see her saying. You're going to sit down and have a breakfast, all right? Sanhedrin can wait another 30 minutes before you go talk to them. You're not leaving the house without a coat, all right? Paul says, she was a mother to me too. A mother to Paul, and he loves her like a son should. Just as Luke 8 mentions some of those workers, some of those generous benefactors who helped make Jesus' ministry possible. These people in Romans 16 and others like them were important in Paul's ministry, his past, and he hopes also in his future. God placed them in his life just at the right time. They made a difference in his life and ministry. Reading Romans 16 and hearing all these names, I don't know about you, but it got me thinking about the many people that have been in my life over the years. And sometimes it's important to remember the individuals, remember the names, lest we forget and maybe become ungrateful. Did you think about that too? One of Billy Joel's songs also came to my mind that says, "So many faces in and out of my life. Some will last, some will just be now and then. Life is a series of hellos and goodbyes. I'm afraid it's time for goodbye again." Think of the many people who have come in and out of your life. With a passage of scripture like this, with all these names, I think we're invited to think about the people that God has placed in our lives and how they've made a difference. Are there any Phoebes? Real servants who know what it means to be generous. They bailed you out. They gave you an interest-free loan when you needed it. Or they just took you out to eat and showed you a good time. God placed them there in your life. Evidence of His grace to you. Are there any with you risked their lives for you? For you. And you could trust them with your life. They gave you the benefit of the doubt. God placed them there in your life. His grace to you. Are there any Andronicuses who are outstanding among the apostles? Pillars of the faith who taught you the word of God. Models of Christian living who are devout in mission. Maybe a married couple who exemplify discipleship. Evidence of His grace to you. Your life, whether biological or not. Leave the house without breakfast or without a coat on back. A caring, nurturing who made you who you are today to you. I have many people like that. Passed away this past week. We attended her in Kilgore, East Texas, on Friday. And I was thinking about her when I read this passage. What a wonderful, caring person. A token of God's love in my life. God placed her there in my life. Something that's easy for me to take for granted. Some of us in here, maybe you're thinking of loved ones that we've recently lost who have made a difference in our lives. Well, I have people like that here at this congregation too, whom I never would have known had our paths not crossed, thanks to a congregational transition that was happening here. But God took a situation like that and placed you in my life. I'm grateful. Like the people that Paul mentioned, we too will forever be not only brothers and sisters, but partners in ministry, fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Like Paul, we have so many stories of so many people who have come and gone in our lives. And all these stories, all these people who together are woven into the tapestry of our lives. Without them, our story would be less full. Even with them, their stories and ours are incomplete this side of heaven. The best of these relationships on earth leave us wanting more. There's a longing, a yearning for completion that will be filled in eternity. Fulfilled when we are embraced together by the God of love. When our destiny is fully realized in union with Christ, who died and was raised for us. Paul knows all this. We see that in between the lines here in Romans 16. Some of those people he saw again, I trust, when he finally made it to Rome about 5 years later. Others of them had probably fallen asleep in the Lord by the time he returned or got to Rome. But their bond and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit was invincible. And they are a testimony to the God of love, who surely gives us what we need, who we need, when we need it. So who has God placed in your life? Do we have open eyes and hearts to see and receive the blessings that God gives to us through one another? And can we see the others that God wants to encourage through us? Are we allowing Him to use us in those ways? Can we be the Phoebe or the mother or the father that others need? So I'll conclude this morning again as Paul concludes. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to faith and obedience. That's the gospel. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need to respond this morning, we offer the invitation as we do every week. If you need to respond to the good news that Paul talks about here in Romans and that we've studied over these past few months, if you need the prayers of the church, however you want to respond, I'll be in the back with shepherds. There will be others up here to receive you. Please come as we stand and sing.